In our Bibles to James chapter 3, and I've had an old cold this week. Kim gave it to me, so I'll blame it on her. And we've just been passing it back and forth, but so I'm going to try tonight. James chapter 3, let's start reading in verse number 13. I really thought I could get down through the rest of the chapter, but the more I studied, the more I seen I wasn't going to be able to do that. And so I'm going to just try to get down through about half of this. But we will go ahead and read down through verse number 18. Verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And just verses 17 and 18 has got enough for a whole lesson on, and so we won't get that far, but we'll try to pick up here in verse number 13. We left off last week in verse number 12. "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." And that's where we left off last week in verse number 12. And verses 13 through 18, we'll just call this the conclusion. And so he's winding up this subject of the tongue. And we can see in verse number 13, by reading the whole chapter, or if you just see the difference between verse number 12 and verse number 13, The letter James is writing, it changes right here. He goes from talking about the tongue, and verse number 13 begins with a question. And so the question in verse number 13, he said, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" So he's got a question here in the midst of this discussion about the subject of the tongue. And I've pointed out before that James is like the book of Proverbs. One of the reasons it's like the book of Proverbs, or it's called the Proverbs of the New Testament, well, he's talking about wisdom quite a bit, just like the book of Proverbs is. Chapter 1 and verse number 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So he talks about wisdom. He comes back to this subject of wisdom. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" And I just begin to think about that James is asking the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And so he's talking about this subject of who is a wise man. And I got to thinking about that. If you think about it tonight, outside of the church, outside of the Bible, you go out here in society, where is wisdom even brought up except among Christian people? I mean, Christian people will talk about, I need wisdom, I'm praying that God would give me wisdom, I need some wisdom about my family, about my children, about my job. But you go outside the Christian people, church people, who even mentions wisdom? Who even talks about wisdom? I mean, you'll never hear it. I think once upon a time in America, you would have had wisdom brought up in school, because they used the Bible and examples from the Bible to teach lessons. And you would have reading of Aesop's fables, things like that. And Chloe and I read Aesop's Fables all the time. Those are old stories. And so you'd have the subject of wisdom out here in society, but that I don't think you'd hear that today brought up in school. I don't believe you hear that brought up out on the job, unless it's a Christian person. But you won't hear the world out here. You would never hear anybody in leadership. You wouldn't hear the president talk about, you know, we've got a lot of problems. We need wisdom in dealing with. You'll hear a whole lot of talk about decision making, but you won't hear anybody talk about wisdom. And what I'm trying to say, or my point about saying that, is that if we want to find wisdom, we will not find it in the world. Now, there's a lot of people who thinks they know a lot, but having head knowledge, book knowledge, that's not the same thing as having wisdom. And so if we want to find wisdom, we're not going to find it out here in the world. It is never mentioned in the world. It is never sought by the world. It is never praised by the world. I was thinking about the book of Proverbs and other places in the Bible praises wisdom. Wisdom is a good thing. Wisdom is a desirable thing. It is more to be desired than fine gold, the Bible says. So in the Bible, wisdom is praised and it's exalted, and it ought to be something among God's people that are desired. We ought to desire to have wisdom. But I wonder how many times even among us, I mean Christian people, or even among us, just us that are here tonight, how many times do we really desire to have wisdom? I would like to have wisdom. I would like to be a wise person. Well, you're not going to find it out there in the world. We're not going to find even many examples out there in the world, but God's people ought to desire it. God's people ought to recognize it. We ought to recognize wisdom when we see it, because James asks the question here. He's talking to verse number 10, my brethren, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren. So he's talking to God's people. And we ought to, he asks the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? God's people ought to recognize wisdom when we see it. But I wonder many times if we even recognize wisdom when we see it. We ought to desire it, we ought to recognize it. When we find in the Bible the ways of wisdom, we ought to implement that into our lives. So if we do that, and I'm going to tell you, we are going to be different from the world. Because the world has a lot of advice, and the world says you ought to do things a certain way. But a lot of times that is directly contrary to God's way. I was talking to somebody this week, and they was talking about getting in debt. Getting in debt for things, going out, putting things on a credit card. Well, I'll tell you, if you know what the Bible says about that, you will run from debt like a mad dog, because you know it'll bite you. The Bible says that the borrower is the servant to the lender. So I know sometimes you know you are, it's about being possible to get a house, I guess, without going into debt, but we ought to be trying to get out of debt, not get into debt. That's just wisdom. That's what the Bible says. So we ought to be seekers of wisdom. God's people ought to be experts at wisdom. There ought to be some wise people, don't you think? And so this is something I think we ought to dwell upon. We ought to think about. If James asks the question, who among you, who is a wise man? We ought to be able to recognize a wise man. We ought to be experts in wisdom, not smart alecks. Because we'll see that having wisdom is not just talking all the time. Not letting your opinion be known just because you think. I think that's what James is getting at. He's trying to draw out those that think that they're a wise. And there's a lot of people that thinks they're wise. So he starts out and he asked that question. And no doubt some that James was addressing would have raised their hand and said, "Ooh, that's me," because in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "My brethren, be not many masters." You remember we talked about that that's teachers, that's people that have authority, they teach others. And he's saying that we need to be real careful, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I believe James dealt with people that thought they really knew something and wanted to be at the forefront and wanted to be what we might say in the spotlight as far as teaching is concerned. So he's got some people like that in mind. And no doubt when he asks the question in verse 10 or verse number 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" He's asking that question, but before anybody can raise their hand and say, I've got wisdom, I'm a wise person, James goes on and he says, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." So he's not asking for a show of hands, he's asking for a show of life. Who is a wise man? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So I've underlined a few words there. Let him show. Let him show. Not a show of hands, but a show of life. Let him demonstrate it with his life. Let him show out of a good conversation. That word conversation, sometimes in the Bible, it means a whole manner of life. But I think in the context here, he's talking about the tongue. The emphasis would be upon conversation. His talk. Let him prove it by the way that he talks. Let him show out of a good conversation his works. So his conversation has to do with his word, and his works has to do with how he lives his life. And our word and our works, they need to agree together. What we mean by that, we need to practice what we preach. Nothing turns people off more than to say or have the attitude, "Do as I say, not as I do." Why would I listen to you? You don't even believe what you say enough to live it. Why would you listen to somebody like that? But a lot of people have that attitude. Sometimes parents say that. You know, a lot of times parents will send their children to church. They'll say, "You need to go." Well, mom and daddy, you need to go too. You need to take your children. So our word and our works, they have to line up together. And so let the wise man who is endued with knowledge among you, let him show. He's got to show it first. Out of a good conversation at his word, his works, that's his life, his life's mannerisms, how he conducts himself. And then it said in the last part of verse number 13, it says, out of a good conversation, his works. And notice what it says, with meekness of wisdom. Now it does not say meekness and wisdom. It says meekness of wisdom. And so meekness is a trait of wisdom. And in verse number 14, he gives an example of this. Sometimes the best way to show something is dark is to show what light is. And so by way of contrast, a lot of times in the book of Proverbs, there's a contrast. You've got the wise man contrasted up against the actions of the foolish man. But what does that mean with meekness of wisdom? I thought about it in the Bible, the book of Job. And it's one of the wisdom books. There's five books in the New Testament that are considered wisdom books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the book Song of Solomon. So in the book of Job, we find Job over there and he's stricken with great calamity and tragedy in his life. And his three friends come to visit with him. Now, wouldn't this be a blessing? You've got problems in your life. Here come your three friends. They sat down. They don't say anything. I think it was for 7 days they sat there. and did not say a word to Job. That'd make me nervous just in and of itself. But you know what they did. When they did start talking, they didn't shut up for about, it was 25 chapters there. And what they started doing to Job is they started accusing Job. And they each took a turn telling how come Job is going through this tragedy in his life. And all of them said the same thing. Well, Job, now you've got secret sin in your life. We know God wouldn't let this happen to you if you didn't have some deep, dark sin in your life. And so, boy, they just give Job down the road. And I thought about this verse in Job chapter 12, verse 2. Job said to them, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." Now, there is sarcasm in the Bible, and that Job was being sarcastic when he said that. He's being sort of, we might say, he's being sort of smart to them. "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." Boy, you fellas know everything. It's real easy to sit back and tell why something's happened to somebody else, isn't it? Well, that's how they work. There's no meekness in that. See, they were acting like wise men, like they knew, but there's no meekness in that whatsoever. And so they didn't know it all. And later on, the Lord said that Job's friends had spoken foolishly. And so they come as wise men, but they're really not wise. They have no meekness about them. The word meekness, I looked it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. It gave this definition. In an evangelical sense, meekness. So in the sense of the Bible, meekness, he said, is humility, resignation, submission to the divine will. Now, didn't Job have that in his life? Submission to the divine will. "Though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust him." That's what Job said. That's meekness. I don't know why this. Job said, I'd rather not have even been born. But in all that, the Bible says that he sinned not. It'd been easy for Job to sin against the Lord, but he was resigned to the divine will. He didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. It is also without murmuring or peevishness. Peevishness is how a child will act sometimes. And then he said it's opposed to pride, arrogance, and refractoriness. Now, being refractory just means stubborn, being stubborn. And so that's what meekness is. Meekness of wisdom. What does that mean, preacher? Well, he said, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works. Let him prove it by his life." With meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom involves saying. It does involve saying something sometimes. But do you know meekness also involves not saying anything? And that's harder to do. I know tonight, there has been times where you have come up against a situation and you knew the best thing to do would have just been to keep your mouth shut, because they wasn't going to listen anyway. But you know how we are. 9 times out of 10, we'll say it. We'll just say it for good measure. Just so they'll know what we thought when they get out here and mess up. They'll know that we told them not to do that. They probably won't even remember. But meekness, wisdom, it involves not saying. Not saying. Knowing when not to say something. Knowing when to keep our tongue, when to talk, and when not to talk. And boy, in order to do that, we need a lot of wisdom, don't we? Because why I cross that line more times than I'd like to even think about tonight. But I kid with Chloe, and she talks all the time, constantly, nonstop. You drive down the road, she just yada da 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 da. And I tell her sometimes, I said, "Don't talk all the time. If you talk all the time, people will just tune you out and they'll never listen to anything you've got to say." So you just don't need to go through life talking all the time, because it's like you go up the hospital and visit somebody, and if you walk down the hallway, what do you hear? Beeping, beeping, beeping in every room. I read an article in the newspaper a while back that talked about how dangerous that was for people that worked in the hospital, because they get immune to hearing them things beeping all the time. So they get used to ignoring all that beeping. Well, that's how it is if we don't have wisdom in our speech. People just, they hear you talk, but they're not listening because you wore your welcome out. Talking all the time, giving advice all the time. Sometimes just need to learn when to not say anything. So that's involved in wisdom as well. So meekness of wisdom. Then verse number 14, he said, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Now, that's just like Job's three friends. This is the verse number 14 is the opposite of what wisdom looks like. That's what you have in verse number 14. The opposite of what true wisdom looks like. And there's a few things in verse number 14. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts." We'll stop right there before we go on. Bitterness. Well, we all know what bitterness is. If I ask you tonight, if you couldn't define it, you'd probably curl your face up. That's what bitterness is. It's suck on a limb. Get something bad taste in your mouth. But bitterness, it gets in your heart too. And if you have bitterness in your heart, it does come out. The book of Hebrews talks about the root of bitterness. I think it's in chapter 5 or chapter number 6. It talks about the root of bitterness. Bitterness gets down inside. Bitterness, it'll come out. Bitter envying. Now, envying is the same thing as jealousy. Envious of somebody. Jealous of somebody. And we read verse number 14, you got to remind yourself, James is talking to the brethren. You say, "Oh, would he have to say this to God's people?" Well, evidently so. You know, sadly, you do find these things among God's people. Bitterness, envying, jealousy. Preachers get jealous one of another, believe it or not. Churches get jealous one of another. Singers get jealous, teachers, church, I mean on and on and on. There are such things in the church. There is so much emphasis in our day and time on how many people goes to your church. That's how everybody measures the successfulness or even the need of having a church. Well, why would somebody pastor 10 or 12 people? You must not be doing something right. That's the attitude that comes across. Or if you had a whole bunch of people, if you had 500 people, well, you're just a compromiser. You know, if you had that many people, that's just because you don't preach the word. You hear these things. All that is bitter, envy, and strife. That's what that is. God never places the emphasis on how big. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, I told a preacher today, I seen one of my preacher friends in Walmart, and he's talking about his church, and he said, "There's just a few." And I said, "Well, the Bible says," and it's Luke 12, 32, "but the verse says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock." The Lord Jesus didn't say nothing about a big flock. He said a little flock. That's the emphasis of the Bible. God never puts the pressure upon us that we have to be mega. That's a lot of pressure. Wouldn't we feel very, very defeated if we felt like we had to have 120 or 500 or 1,000 people in church before God would recognize us as a church? Isn't that a blessing? The Lord never puts that pressure upon us. He said, "Fear not, little flock. I'm going to give you the kingdom. That's a blessing. That ought to encourage preachers in their pastoring. He said, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, there is nothing that hurts a church more than strife in your hearts. That will kill a church quicker. Opposition can come from outside and the church will draw together and gain strength. But you let strife come inside and boy, it'll kill the Spirit of God. People quit coming. It's awful. So of all things we ought to be aware of and be careful of is having strife in our hearts one toward another. It said over in Psalms 133 in verse number 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the anointing oil which run down upon Aaron's beard. That oil is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. You let strife come in and the oil is gone. And it's nothing but sandpaper scratching together. So this is a dangerous thing. So he said, if you have bitter, envy, and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. I've heard preachers say, well, they wouldn't have me down at that big church to preach. They'd run me off because I'd let them have it. Well, any dummy can go in and run a bunch of people off and make them mad. Anybody can do that. Now, there are some big churches that have compromised and maybe they got a crowd by worldly means, but not every big church is like that. I think a big church would be 500 people or 1,000 people. To me, I don't even know how a pastor could handle something like that. I've got a few preacher friends that have big churches like that, and I was talking with one of them one time. We sat down, we had dinner together, and he's telling me about the budget that they have. And by the time we got done talking, I thought, brother, I feel sorry for you. I'm ready to go back home. I thank God for the little flock, the flock that God has given me to pastor, the flock that God has given us to worship in and to get along in. But when you hear somebody say something like that, that's just bitter, envy, and strife. It's jealousy. It's glorying. It's lying. It's bragging. That's what it is. Oh, they wouldn't have me. Well, that's jealousy. That's envy, and that's all that is. And so we see those things in verse number 14. He said, strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. I've had in years gone by, when I was out in Idaho, we had a family come. And that family, when they came, the father, he came and he talked to me, told me everything bad every preacher he'd ever had did, how they was all backslid on God and compromisers, and the last church they was in, nobody loved them and nobody called them when they left and all like that. You get somebody coming like that, you're just going to have trouble. That's all there is to it. Because if they weren't satisfied there and they'll come talk about everybody, they'll do the same thing. Now, when I was a younger pastor, I thought, well, if they just come on over here, boy, they'll like me and I'll get them straightened out. Boy, I learned a long time ago that's not the way it works. If you're not happy when you come, probably not going to be happy moving. Not going to be happy. So this bitterness, envy, and strife, glorying, lie not against the truth, the Bible says. Then verse number 15, he said, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's three things in verse number 15 he says about this wisdom. And when he says this wisdom, he's talking about what we just read in verse number 14. This kind of wisdom is a earthly wisdom. That's the first thing. This wisdom descendeth not from above. That means it doesn't come from God, but is earthly. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, he talks about the wisdom of this world, verse number 19. There is such a thing as the wisdom of this world. But this earthly wisdom is how people get along in verse number 14. We ought not to have that kind of wisdom in the church or among God's people. This earthly wisdom is based on bitter, envying, strife, glorying in oneself, lying. That's what it's based on. You say, is there such thing out there in the world? Earthly? Sure there is. That's the kind of wisdom that boxers use. You ever seen them, or these wrestlers before a big fight? Boy, they'll get out there and they'll talk about each other like dogs. And they'll say, I'm going to wipe the floor with him and I'm going to knock him out and he's no good. And boy, they just, what in the world are they doing? That's all they know. That's earthly. Politicians do that before elections. Boy, that other fella, he's a liar and he's a bad guy. And that's how the wisdom of this world is earthy. It's no good. It ought not to be among God's people. So earthly is what that's talking about. Anytime that somebody has to tear somebody else down to build themselves up, that's earthly wisdom. That's how the world does it. So we ought not to have that. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. Then he said sensual. Sensual in the Bible, in this sense right here, it refers to the base nature of man. It is the part of man that acts like an animal. Now, we did not evolve from animals. Some people teach that. Some people believe that. I do not believe in evolution. But mankind does sometimes act like a beast. He acts like an animal. That's that sensual part of your nature. And everybody has it because it's part of our sin nature. But that sensual part of us is no concern for nobody else, no care for nobody else, no control over your mouth, your emotions. Heard somebody today, they was talking about being out in the traffic, and he said, saw somebody beeping at somebody else, and you know, if you see that, isn't that foolish? What if that person in front, what if they're elderly? What if they're doing the best that they can? What if they're headed to the hospital? See, but people don't think anything like that. They just say, "Rar, you know, get out of my way, you big dummy. You don't need to be out on the road." That's sensual. That's that man, that part of a man's nature that acts like a beast, acts like an animal. It reminds me of a man under the influence of alcohol, Proverbs 23 and verse number 33. That's about five or six verses there. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? He said about that man under the influence of, where it said, look not upon the wine when it moveth itself in the cup. It's talking about alcohol. Proverbs 23:33 said, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. If a man is under the influence of alcohol, he does things and he says things that he wouldn't otherwise ever do. That civilized part, if there is such a thing in us, it's gone. And the sensual takes over, the bestiality of a man, the lowest part of man. That's what that sensual is. So, earthly, sensual, devilish. What's that mean? That means what it says. If you look that up in a Strong's Concordance, it means demon-like, D-A-E-M-O-N, where we get our word demon from. Demon-like. You ever see anybody that acts demon-like? That's the wisdom of this world. Demon-like, now I do not believe, he's talking to brethren too. He's talking to my brethren. Now, a saved person cannot be possessed with a demon, because when the Spirit of God moves in, He seals us into the day of redemption. I believe that's in Ephesians chapter number 2. I didn't write it down, but you are sealed unto the day of redemption. But the devil does make some suggestions and people take him up on it. That's what the devil does. He makes suggestions. That cartoon, devil on one shoulder, angel on another shoulder. When we get to heaven, we'll probably see that's not far from the truth. You sit in church and you get the awfulest thought that you say in your mind, where in the world did that come from? The devil makes suggestions. He puts people to sleep. He puts things in their mind. He fuels the fire of rage, devilish, demon-like. And so the devil, he makes suggestions, and people take him up on it. I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, talks about in the latter times, there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, they do communicate, they do put suggestions in people's minds. And so then he says in verse 16, I'll close with this. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. What's the Bible say about confusion? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Envying and strife splits churches, splits families, causes lost people to say, I'm not going down there, that bunch of... Well, it just kills the work of God. So the devil would actually get more benefit out of splitting the church than he would putting all the Christians in prison and persecuting them that way. Do you know that? Devil get more benefit out of it. The devil will get more benefit out of splitting a church, splitting up families, than burning Christians at the stake and putting them in prison. So that's his main business in this day and time. The other things might come, but when you see these things, he's talking about the wisdom of the world. Envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. I'm going to stop there because verse 17, 18 is talking about the other side of it. And I want to spend some time on what this picture of true wisdom is. There's a lot of good things in those verses. Now, next Wednesday night, we need to have business meeting.